All right, take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We've been going through the book of John. We come to the end of chapter 7. John chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 40 to 52. Verses 40 to 52. My most favorite person in the world isn't here today. She's taking care of our kids. Finley is one of the ones who contributed to the epidemic of hand, foot, mouth. And so we're keeping her home, and hopefully everyone's doing well. And so hopefully we'll be able to re-enter society soon. We hope this doesn't continue to drag on throughout the whole community. But we're thankful for their health these last few days. So John chapter 7, there's a lot that happens in this chapter. Jesus is in Jerusalem at the temple, actually, at the end of the Feast of Booths. Jesus is just 6 months away from being executed, crucified on the cross. He's teaching the crowds. He offers himself to everyone who thirsts as the one who quenches that spiritual thirst. The crowds now are trying to figure out if they can believe him. Can we trust Jesus, or do we trust the Pharisees? Some say, yes, we can trust him. Others say, no, we can't trust him. The Pharisees want to arrest him and kill him. There's lots going on, a large dynamic here, an interesting dynamic here. So I'm going to read John chapter 7, starting verse 40. These are the perfect words of God that will enlighten your eyes and bring joy to your heart, restore your soul, and transform your mind. It's worth more than all the money in the world, and we have it. It's amazing. So listen. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why didn't you bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you too from Galilee? Or are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." And that's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May he grant us understanding to see the truth of these words and apply it to our hearts. Kim Jong-un is the leader of communist North Korea. He's a dictator who has enslaved a nation of people by controlling the way that people think. He controls the way that people think. He has such control over his people that although the rest of the world recognizes Kim Jong-un as the cruelest dictator on earth at the moment, the people of North Korea believe that he's a leader sent by God, who is God himself, who has come to set them free and to lead them to paradise. How could he pull off such an illusion? Well, he uses two very powerful weapons. The first weapon is propaganda. Kim Jong-un has nearly absolute control over the flow of information in his country. He only lets people see what he wants them to see. That's what propaganda is. They're lies that are cooked up in order to control the people, to control what they think. So, if you read the North Korean approved history of the country, which is what the only history that North Koreans read, what they're taught, you would learn that Kim Jong-un was born on top of a holy mountain, just like his father and grandfather were. That he was sent by God to liberate his people. His grandfather single-handedly defeated the Japanese in World War II. His father invented the hamburger, which of course endears him to everyone. It even teaches that, like his father and grandfather before, that his body is so perfectly calibrated that he never has to go to the bathroom. He controls the information, the flow of information in the country. And so everywhere you look in North Korea, there are pictures and statues of this great leader, and they're elevated, so you have to look up in awe when you see him or when you take a look at him. The libraries only contain approved reading material. The internet, along with any other foreign forms of information, are illegal. He outlaws every other piece of information that might tell a different story so that he can control the way people think. Well, along with propaganda, the second weapon that he uses is fear. He uses fear to keep people from thinking for themselves. If you have an idea or you have information that contradicts any propaganda or threatens his control or power, you're ridiculed, you're declared a traitor, and you're never seen from again. One article said that the state surveillance permeates the private lives of all citizens to ensure that virtually no expression critical of the political system or of its leadership goes undetected. And the punishments usually involve either time in a political prison camp or execution. Kim Jong-un has mastered the use of these two powerful weapons, propaganda and fear, in order to control the way people think. He is one of the biggest, most obvious bullies in the world, but of course he's not the only bully in the world. This is actually a world filled with bullies, maybe less powerful than Kim Jong-un, some more powerful than Kim Jong-un. There are religious bullies and political bullies, neighborhood bullies, all kinds of bullies. We all have bullies in our lives. They come in all shapes and sizes, but they all function the same way. They use propaganda and fear to control you. We'll tell you what to think and what to do, and if you don't, then you'll suffer our wrath. Well, the bullies of the first century Israel were the religious leaders. They controlled the masses and secured for themselves the places of honor. They used propaganda and fear to control the people. We'll tell you what to think and how to live, and if you get out of line, we're going to come down on you like a ton of bricks. But Jesus enters this world of bullies, and he comes into this world to set you free from those bullies. To expose those bullies for what they are, he exposes their lies, and he brings a message that contradicts everything that they stand for. And eventually he defeats them. And his encouragement to you is, don't be bullied any longer. Think for yourself. See the truth of Jesus. And the truth will set you free. Jesus came to set you free from all the bullies in your life, to set you free from the fear and the propaganda that's used to control you. He set you free from the bullies. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Come to rest in the truth of Jesus Christ. As we enter into our passage, I want to first think about this kind of control, this bullied kind of atmosphere that the Pharisees have built. They controlled the people through law and imprisoned them in fear. The Pharisees had a pretty good thing going. They were experts of the law. Therefore, they had a corner on the truth. Don't think for yourself what you ought to do, but we'll tell you what to do and how to live and how to think. They secured the places of honor. They took advantage of the people. They got out of them what they wanted. They were the bullies. Although the Romans were in control politically, the Pharisees and religious leaders arguably had more power than the Romans. They were the ones with the most power and influence in the Jewish world, and proof of that is seen in how they manipulated the crowds and even manipulated Pilate when they wanted to crucify Jesus. They bullied the people. And the message that they used to bully the people was, you're not good enough. Do better, try harder, obey, obey, obey. And if you don't, you'll feel our wrath. Through this message, they gained the control of the people. Jesus said that they put crushing burdens on people's backs that they themselves weren't willing to lift. And then if you ever threatened their control or questioned what they said, as we'll see in this passage, you'll be shamed and slandered and mocked and cursed and even sometimes killed. Religious leaders were bullies and they controlled people through the law and imprisoned them in fear. It's amazing to me, and sadly amazing really, that many of the worst bullies in history have been religious leaders. Don't think for yourself. I'll tell you what the Bible says. You don't have to read it. I'll tell you what it says. We'll tell you what to believe and what to do, and if you question us, we'll crush you, we'll ridicule you, we'll declare you a heretic, we'll burn you at the stake. And it's true that much of the bullying done throughout history has been done in the name of God, and we still see that happening in our day. If you're encouraged to never ask a question, or to not think for yourself, or to not, or to just buy the party line, then you should be suspicious. Because if your religion can't answer the hardest questions, then it's not worth anything. Don't be bullied by religion, but ask the hard questions, examine the scriptures, think for yourself. Of course, the religious leaders are not the only kinds of bullies that we face today. We face all kinds of bullies. There are scientific bullies that present theory as proven scientific fact, like evolution. And if you question that, you're branded as an ignorant, uneducated fool. There are bullies that pressure you to say that all religions lead to the same God. There's no difference, really. And if you question that, then you are branded as an intolerant bigot. There are bullies that force morality upon you, like pornography and adultery and transgender and gay and abortion and all kinds of these things. And if you condemn these concepts, then you're classified with, you know, the worst people in history. You're categorized as those white supremacist leaders who lynched during the civil rights movement. You're condemned as those who have racial bias. Bullies are everywhere. There's bullies at school, there's bullies in your neighborhood, bullies in politics and business and culture. There are bullies all around us and even within us. You know, some of the most abusive bullies are the bullies that tell you that you're not good enough. They're the voices inside of you. They tell you you're not good enough, that you'll never make it, that it's all your fault, that no one likes you. Those inner bullies can be the most ruthless of all. They beat you down so that you ignore every other perspective. You can't really consider what anything that anyone else says. It's a world of bullies. This is the world that Jesus steps into. A world of giants and dictators and devils. A world of propaganda and fear to control you. To control the way you think. To blind you to the truth. Jesus enters this world of bullies to set you free. The truth will set you free from propaganda, free from bullies, free from illusion and delusion. you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus enters this world of bullies with a message. A message that undermines every single bully in the world. And the message is very simple. Jesus says, come to me and I will save you. Come to me and I will save you. Jesus states this message in many different ways, but it's the same message. You're thirsty, come to me and I will satisfy that thirst. You'll never thirst again. You're hungry, come to me and you'll never be hungry again. You're broken, come to me and I will heal you. You're lost, come to me and I will give you a home. You're worn out, come to me and I will give you rest. You're an outcast, come to me and be a part of my family. You are dead, come to me and I will give you life. You're imprisoned in sin and fear, come to me, I will set you free. You're blinded, come to me and I will open your eyes. Come to me and I will save you. He gives this message in many different ways, but it's the same message. You've been beaten up by the bullies. They've controlled your life. Your heart has been blinded. Your eyes have been blinded by the gods of this age. And I've come to set you free. This message that Jesus brings is very different from the message that the Pharisees have. Very different from the message of the world. It's not a message of try harder, do more, obey, 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 but rather it's a message of grace. Come to me, and I will give you everything you need. I will satisfy you. That's his message. Well, as this message goes out, it presents a dilemma for every person who hears it. Remember, these are people who have lived under the bondage of the Pharisees, who say, obey, obey, obey. And here comes Jesus, he says, come to me and I will save. Every person is stuck then with this dilemma, who am I going to believe? Should I believe the Pharisees? Or should I believe Jesus? They're saying different things here, they're at odds against each other. Is Jesus the bully or are the Pharisees the bully? Which message is actually God's message? Well, what this passage encourages us to do is you need to think for yourself. Examine these two groups. Which one behaves more like a bully? Which one behaves more like a messenger of God? So let's think about these two and think for ourselves. Which one behaves more like a messenger of God? Which one behaves more like a bully? Jesus or the Pharisees? So let's consider Jesus first. There are four things that the people notice about Jesus that indicate that he's not a bully, but actually he's a messenger of God. They notice four things. First, they consider fulfilled prophecy. Has Jesus fulfilled any prophecy? It says in verse 41 that some of the people are saying that he's the Christ, but others point out that the scripture says that the Christ is a descendant of David and comes from Bethlehem. Not Galilee, where Jesus is from. No prophet comes from Galilee, they say. What the people are doing here is that they're evaluating Jesus based on fulfilled prophecy. Does Jesus fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament? That's an important measure of whether he is a messenger from God or just a fake who's trying to bully you into something. Does he fulfill prophecy? Although they don't realize it yet, they do find out later on that he does, in fact, fulfill prophecy. They mention two prophecies here, that he is to be a descendant of David, which is found in quite a few places in the Old Testament, including Psalm 89, and he is supposed to come from Bethlehem, which is found in Micah 5:2, which was written 700 years before Jesus came. At this point, they don't realize that Jesus was actually born in Bethlehem and that he was a descendant of David. But the more they examine the prophecies, the more they find that he fulfills the prophecies. Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecies. This is one of the most compelling validation markers that Jesus is from God and not just a bully, another bully. There are over 100 prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled by Jesus. He was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He's going to ride into Jerusalem on a foal of a donkey. He's to be betrayed by a close friend for 30 pieces of silver, condemned through false witnesses, surrounded by lions and dogs who seek to devour him. He'll be nailed to a tree trunk, the cross. And then all the words that he spoke on the cross are fulfillment of Old Testament passages. His garments were divided by casting lots. Not a bone was broken. His side was pierced. Death encompassed him, which means he died. Sheol grabbed hold of him, means that he was buried. But God would not let his Holy One see decay. He was not abandoned to the grave, but was made made known to him the path of life, meaning he was raised from the dead. There are 22 prophecies right there. And there are lots others. Hundreds of prophecies. Over 100 prophecies all come true in one person. And for anyone to say that could happen by random chance is to simply close your eyes to the statistics of things. Close your eyes to reality. Look at the evidence. Think for yourself. Don't just buy the line that the world tells us that he's a sham. They're beginning to understand that Jesus fulfills prophecy, which indicates that he was a messenger sent by God, not a bully. Indicates that his message is true. The second thing that the people notice here is that Jesus has some sort of divine control over the situation there at the temple. In verse 44, it says that some of the people wanted to arrest him, but for some reason, no one laid their hands on him. In verse 25, in this chapter, it says that some of the people in Jerusalem, some of the crowd, they were talking to one another. They were saying, isn't this the guy that the Pharisees want to kill? And here he is, he's speaking openly, but they don't say anything to him. Why aren't they arresting him? And then a little later in verse 30, it says, and so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. Put all these verses together, and what the people are noticing is that he somehow seems to have some divine power over the situation to keep from being arrested. Here are the most powerful people in the Jewish world. They hate him. They want to kill him. They want to arrest him. Here he is talking in front of everyone, and they're not doing anything about it. Jesus was somehow able to control the situation to keep this from happening because, as it says in verse 30, his time had not yet come. Jesus had some sort of divine power in this situation. Another validating marker, he's from God. His message is true. The third thing that the people notice is that Jesus performs lots of miracles. This is actually found in verse 31, before we get to our passage. It says that many of the people believed in him because of his miracles. They were thinking, well, when the Christ, if this isn't the Christ, and another Christ is to come, is he going to actually do more miracles than this guy? They're thinking, no, how many miracles does he have to do to prove that he actually is a messenger from God? That he is the Christ. Jesus shows his divine power through miracles. People are saying, Jesus has done so many. Do we expect someone else to do more? Of course, they had yet seen the greatest miracle of all, the fact that he rose from the dead. But they saw his power. They understood it as proof that he must be from God and that his message is true. That's the third thing. They saw miraculous power. The fourth thing that the people notice about Jesus is that no one ever spoke like him. The officers who were sent by the Pharisees to go arrest him as he was speaking, they couldn't arrest him. They couldn't arrest him because they said no one spoke like him. Jesus spoke like no one else they'd ever heard. And there are quite a few occasions in the Gospels when Jesus spoke, and people were amazed because he spoke like no one else they'd ever heard. He spoke with authority. This is what the officers noticed. No one ever spoke like this man. What was it about him about the way he spoke that they were noticing here? What'd they notice? Well, maybe they noticed that when he spoke, miracles happened. They saw him heal people. He told a paralyzed man to stand up, pick up his bed and walk, and he did. He told a demon to leave, and it obeyed. No one speaks with that kind of power. Or maybe it was the fact that he spoke with such confidence. He didn't speak like some sort of fake bravado, blowing hot air like they'd seen other religious leaders do, but they see a genuineness behind his words. Or maybe it was a message of grace and gentleness that was so new. The offer that Jesus satisfied them blew him away. It wasn't a message of do better, try harder, obey, obey, obey. They didn't use the law, or he didn't use the law to beat them up, but rather it was a message of grace. Are you thirsty? They knew they were thirsty. Jesus promises to quench their thirst. No one ever spoke like this man. The bullies, as the people begin to think for themselves, the bullies are beginning to lose control of the people. They see that Jesus fulfills prophecy, has divine control, demonstrates miraculous power, and speaks like no one else before. So you have to ask yourself, does Jesus act more like a bully or like a messenger from God? The evidence is before you. This isn't the behavior of a bully who beats people into submission, but Jesus simply offers a gracious invitation. Come to me, and I will satisfy you. So we consider Jesus. Now we have to consider the behavior of the Pharisees. Do the Pharisees act more like bullies or messengers of God? Think for yourself. The Pharisees, instead of addressing the issues that are raised by the people about Jesus, they just sort of resort to ridiculing, condemning, and accusing. They have no interest in really considering the evidence. They don't want people to think for themselves. They miss the days before Jesus when people just blindly followed them, and now their control is threatened. And so, as bullies often do, they resort to ridiculing, condemning, and accusing. First, they respond to the officers. They ask the officers, "Why didn't you arrest him?" And they said, "No one ever spoke like this man." And the Pharisees respond to them saying, "Have you also been deceived? You're so gullible. None of the other religious leaders have believed in him, and you think you're better at judging him than we are? We will tell you what to think about him. You're so gullible." You see what they're doing? They're not addressing the issue. They just simply ridicule him for this thought. "You're so gullible and stupid, aren't you? You and this crowd, you don't know the law like we do. We're experts. We'll tell you what to think about this man." That's how a bully behaves. It's ironic, and I think I'm using the term appropriately here, but it's ironic that they accuse the officers of being deceived when, in fact, they're the ones being deceived. They're deceiving themselves, closing their eyes to the obvious evidence. The second thing that they do, so they ridicule, the second thing that they do is condemn. They say in verse 49 that because the crowd doesn't know the law, they're cursed. The crowd is cursed. They condemn people. Remember, the law is the stick that they use to beat people up with. Try harder, do better, obey, obey, obey. Well, they're using the law the same way here. They condemn the crowd because they don't know the law well enough. This crowd is cursed. Again, it's ironic that although they call the crowd cursed, they're actually the ones who are cursed. And then the third thing that they do is they accuse. One of their own, Nicodemus, a Pharisee himself, who had that conversation with Jesus back in chapter 3, and Jesus talked to him about being born again. He said to his own Pharisee brothers, said, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" He's saying, shouldn't we examine the evidence here too? Shouldn't we make a fair evaluation before we condemn everyone who follows him? Nicodemus here is calling for justice. He wants to give Jesus a fair hearing. Let's think for ourselves here. Let's not just condemn him. Let's weigh the evidence. And how do they respond? They say, are you from Galilee too? The only reason you'd say such a thing is because somehow you're biased towards this man. The only reason you'd give this lunatic a fair hearing is because you've chosen to already ignore the evidence. And they say, Nicodemus, no prophet ever came from Galilee. So they toss him aside, accusing him of bias. Again, you can see the irony. They accuse Nicodemus of bias when, in fact, they're the ones who are biased against him. Ridiculing, condemning, and accusing. This is the behavior of a bully. They don't want people to think for themselves. They just want to retain their power, their position. Jesus threatens that, and so they conspire to kill him. It's the behavior of a bully. Think for yourself. Who is acting more like a bully here, Jesus or the Pharisees? Examine the evidence. Think for yourself. Jesus was sent by God to set you free from the bullies that control you. We do live in a world full of bullies. They come in all shapes and sizes. Political bullies, religious bullies, moral bullies, scientific bullies, neighborhood bullies, moral, inner bullies. You're surrounded. They're around you. They're within you. They use the same tactics to control you. They use propaganda and fear. Don't think for yourself. Just do what we tell you to do. Otherwise, feel my wrath. Jesus has entered into your world of bullies in order to set you free. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, the gods of this age, the bullies of this world, have blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they can't think for themselves. So they can't see. He's entered into this world of bullies with the message of truth to open your eyes to the truth, to set you free. And his message is very simple. Come to me and I will save you. As you think about your own life, what are the bullies that control you? Are they the ones around you? Or are they the ones within you? Don't just believe them. Don't give in to their weapons. Don't give in to their propaganda and their fear. But think for yourself. Who acts more like a bully here, Jesus or the Pharisees? The Pharisees want to kill anyone who threatens their control. And what happens is that they end up crucifying Jesus on the cross because they didn't like his message. He undermined their control. They end up crucifying Jesus on the cross. It's the behavior of a bully. But Jesus, how does he behave? He willingly dies. The opposite of how a bully would behave. Jesus was willingly bullied in order to set you free from the greatest bullies. So what are the bullies that control you? Don't fear them. Jesus has defeated them. He speaks truth, and the truth will set you free. Look at the evidence. You'll find Jesus as the messenger of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Come to rest in Jesus Christ and be set free from those bullies that beat on you. Come to Jesus, and he will set you free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to come and defeat our bullies. That he went to the cross to destroy their power over us. And now we ask you to open our eyes. Don't let us continue to be blinded by the bullies that surround us. But open our eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ and the message of the truth. Let us run to him and be saved. Let us drink of him and be satisfied. Let us feed on him and be filled. Lord Jesus, we need you to save us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.